Let's turn together in God's Word. We are back in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. And today we are going to read from Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 and then skip some verses and read 13 to 16. We were in this section last week, and we'll be in it again one more week. Next week. But today we want to be looking at the idea of waiting in faith. And we see Abraham as a man of faith. And one of the aspects of that faith is a call upon him to do some waiting. So let us hear God's word. This is page 13 in your Pew Bible, Genesis 15, beginning at verse 7. This is God speaking. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then moving to verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. As Christians, we are a waiting people. We know or should know that our deepest desires, our deepest longings, are not going to be fulfilled in this life. As long as we live in this present world, there's always going to be something that's missing. In chapter 15 of his first letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul says that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if we are saying that what can be attained in this life is as good as it gets, then that's a pretty sad statement. We hope for better, and by God's grace, we do experience good things, even in this present life, but not always, and not fully. We aspire to have health and to have love and wealth and success. But in the end, whatever we achieve and whatever we attain is going to be stripped away, because in the end, all of us are going to die. The character Melvin Udall in the film As Good As It Gets longs for something more. In one scene, he's just burst into his psychiatrist's office in the midst of a crisis. And he leaves the office, and as he's leaving, he looks around at the other patients sitting in the waiting room and says, what if this is as good as it gets? Now, this is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. If this life is all there is, and if this is as good as it gets, then life is meaningless. The writer says it's like chasing after wind. We saw last time that Abraham was looking for more. Unlike Melvin, who really had no reason to hope for better, Abraham did have reason to hope. Hope for the fact that there was more. And he had that hope because the Most High God had spoken to him and told him, promised him that there was more. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 says that Abraham and other people of faith acknowledged that they were just strangers, exiles on the earth. They were people seeking a better country, a heavenly one. This present world was not their home. They were just passing through. They knew that. Abraham knew that. Now, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, exploring the theme of a growing faith. And one important aspect of that faith, as I mentioned, is waiting. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope is forward looking, looks into the future. It's expectant of things that are yet to come, things that we don't yet experience. And so these are things that we're still waiting for. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that there's an element of hope to our salvation. Yes, there is past tense to our salvation, what Jesus has already accomplished through his own death and resurrection. And there is a present tense to our salvation, that change of heart and the faith that we experience now in this present life. But there's also a future aspect that we have not yet received, that future redemption of our bodies when what is mortal will become immortal. And so Paul says in Romans 8, for in this hope we were saved. And he goes on to say, now hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes for what he sees, right? If we've got it, we're not hoping for it. We've got it. But if we hope for what we do not see, Paul says, we wait for it. We wait for it with patience. And so today we're going to talk about a life of faith, being a life that is hopeful, a life that is forward-looking, a life that is waiting in eager expectation for the salvation that God has promised. And what I want to look at are three things about this waiting. One, it should be done expectantly. Two, it should be done actively. And third, it should be done patiently. So those three things, expectantly, actively, and patiently. First, we're to wait expectantly. That may sound redundant since if we're waiting for something, we're expecting it to happen. But sometimes I think we tend to lose that sense of expectancy. We're waiting, but we forget that we're waiting. We lose our focus, our sense of vision for what we are waiting for. And when that happens, the direction of our present lives begins to change. In Hebrews 12, the writer reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who has gone ahead and he's run the race before us, the writer says. And so he's already received the prize. Well, that same prize, that same glory will belong to us as well. And the writer of Hebrews does not want us to forget that. Because keeping the glory that awaits us, keeping that before us in our minds, that's going to affect how we live. And it's going to ensure that we will, in fact, receive this prize that we're waiting for. And so in verse 7 of our passage, God reminds Abraham of the prize that he's promised to him, the promise of a land. Now, I've been following through this series of messages. We know that this physical land of Palestine is just a type. It's something that's pointing ahead to something far better. It's pointing ahead to a heavenly land. But For here, in this context, we're talking about the land of Canaan, this promise that God has made to him. God does not want Abraham to forget this. He doesn't want Abraham to give up on it and maybe even return to his homeland. And realizing the importance of being firmly convinced of all of this, Abraham asks God for some assurance that it's really going to happen. Now, we're going to look at that part of the passage next time, the assurance that God gives to Abraham, that confirmation. But here we see that Abraham wants to have a firm expectation that God is going to do what he has promised. And having a firm expectation is something that is especially important in times of trouble, times of difficulty. And difficulty will come. And it should not come as a surprise to us as we are waiting for God's promise. In verse 13, God tells Abraham that his descendants would live in a foreign country for 400 years. And while they were there, they would be slaves. They would be afflicted. Now, God is speaking about the time the Israelites would live in Egypt before God would finally set them free. 400 years. That's a long time. A long time for trouble and affliction. 10 generations, 10 lifetimes of trouble. I don't know whether the people of Israel lost their expectation of God's promise during that time or not. My guess is that at least some were waiting with hope that God would fulfill this promise that he made to Abraham. My point is that none of us is immune to trouble. Even we who have the Spirit of God in us, even we who are God's people, even we groan under the sufferings of this present world. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. But though we groan, we groan in hope, he says, hope that God will one day fulfill his promise to save us. And we have this hope because the Son of God, who entered our world, himself experienced trouble, even to the point of death. But now he lives, risen from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God in all glory, never to die again. And so as the writer of Hebrews calls us to do, fix our eyes, fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember what God has promised. Live your life in this present world expectantly. Live it in hope. Well, the second point that I wanted us to look at is that we are to wait actively, not in idleness. There are things to be done while we're waiting. Abraham, in his lifetime, would not possess the land that God had promised to him, at least not in all its fullness. For him, it would remain a future. But that did not mean that there was nothing for Abraham to do. God does not just announce his promise to Abraham and leave it at that. No, he calls Abraham to leave his home to demonstrate his faith in God. God called Abraham to go to the land that he would give to him and to live for the Lord in that place. You see, Abraham was to be a sign in that land, a testimony of God's blessing in an unbelieving world. And he was to foreshadow what God was about to do in the future. And we've seen this already in previous accounts in Abraham's life. Abraham was a testimony of God's goodness and grace. Even the corrupt city of Sodom was blessed through Abraham. That happened when Abraham rescued the people of Sodom, who had been captured, and rescued as well all of their possessions. Abraham would also be a testimony of God's judgment against those who opposed God. We see this in Abraham's defeat of his enemies, the enemies who captured Lot. So Abraham was a light in this way, in this land. At this particular time, God was showing his grace and his mercy to the people of that land. Abraham was also to be an example in the land of what a man who had faith in God looked like. A man of faith was someone who obeyed God. In faith, he followed God's call. We've already talked about that. But he was also living a different sort of life than the surrounding nations were living. Already we've seen in this life of Abraham, this account of Abraham's life, we've seen commentary about the city of Sodom, that the people living there were exceedingly wicked, the scripture says. And in a few more chapters, we're going to see the remarkable destruction of that city because of their wickedness. Also, verse 16 of our passage speaks of the iniquity or the sin of the Amorites. That was one of the people groups that lived in this land. We're told that their iniquity was at this point in history not yet complete. In other words, their sin had not yet risen to the level where they too would be destroyed. Now, all of that, this wickedness of life, stands in contrast, you see, to the life of Abraham, a man who was following God, a man who, as we saw, separated himself from the king of Sodom, wouldn't take any of his possessions, wouldn't gain any wealth through his contact with this city. He separated himself from the king, from the wickedness of the city. Abraham was a man who was living obediently to God. Now, sometimes we confuse a life of faith with a life of passivity. We think that believing God means doing nothing while God does everything, but that wasn't true for Abraham. It's not true for us. We're not to be idle as we wait for God to fulfill his promises. We are to be obediently doing the things that Jesus has given to us to do until he returns. Some of Jesus' parables about the second coming reflect this. The parable of the talents, the parable of the wedding attendants. People who were not prepared to come, they were waiting for the return of either the bridegroom or the master. But while they were waiting for this, they were not about the things that they ought to have been doing at that time. And then there are consequences when the master or the bridegroom come back. We're called to wait, but we're called to wait actively. I suppose you could say that all of these people were waiting in some sense. All were saying, "Lord, Lord," right? But not all were doing the things that their Lord had called them to do. Are we actively waiting for Jesus to return? Are we actively involved in the work of making disciples of all nations? Are we actively working to pattern our lives according to his commandments? Are we looking for ways to be salt and light in this present world, to be a reflection of God's grace to sinners? And also gently reminding them and warning them that judgment is coming on all who refuse and all who reject God and his Son. That's a life of active waiting as we wait for the return of Jesus. Well, finally, we're to wait patiently. We want to wait expectantly. We want to have a clear sense of vision for what we're waiting for. We want to wait actively, being about the business of our Master until he returns. But then we are to be patient about this. I already made reference to the long period of time that the Israelites would have to live in Egypt before God would finally release them and allow them to enter the land that he had promised to Abraham. Not only would Abraham not be allowed to possess the land in his lifetime, but that would be true for generations of his descendants as well. Hundreds of years would pass before God would make good on his promise. I remember how methodical my parents were in preparing for a day at the beach or a family picnic. After breakfast, I was ready to get in the car and go. And as a child, it seemed like my life would be over before we finally got to where they had promised we were going to go. Waiting can be tedious. It can be tiresome. It prompts us to ask, how long, O Lord? All right, are we there yet? How much longer do we have to wait? Well, God doesn't give us a date. I'm sorry to say that, but he hasn't given us a date. Jesus said no one knows the time when he'll come again. It would be 2,000 years from God's promise to Abraham until the first coming of Jesus. It's been another 2,000 years since Jesus came and was born and died and rose until now. Why is God taking so long? We don't have all the answers. Peter, in his second letter, says that one of the reasons is that God is giving time for people to repent and to turn to him and be saved. So we know that God's love and kindness is part of the reason for his waiting. But beyond that, we need to trust that he is wise, that his plan is good, and that it is loving. Some help for us as we look to wait patiently. One is remember God's promises. Okay, that's what's happening here. God's giving a boost again to Abraham, reminding him of the promises that he's already made to him. He's confirming this. So remember God's promises. Stay in God's word. Remind yourself of these things often. Encourage one another with these words. Also remember God's past faithfulness. We find that in here as well. God makes a promise. He makes good on it. We see that time and time again throughout the history that's given to us in the scriptures. And then we, as I've said through all of these messages, we as believers who live this side of the resurrection, we have something that to go on that Abraham and those who lived before just did not have. Really, what we're starting to see is that the promises are beginning to be fulfilled. This resurrection this redemption of our bodies. It's already begun. The first one has been raised from the dead. Jesus, the first fruits, is risen from the dead, the scripture says. And so we can look to that, and that should be an extra boost for us as we look to live patiently as we wait for God to fulfill what he has promised. God is calling all of us here today to be people of faith. And that means people who believe and who are waiting for his promise to save. Now, what we are experiencing now is not as good as it gets. There's more. There's better. Let me encourage you with that. This is why God sent his Son. This is why he's coming again. Believe in Jesus. Wait for him. Wait expectantly. Wait actively. Wait patiently. Our God is faithful. His promises will not disappoint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. A God who can be trusted. A God who can be depended upon. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for the many, many demonstrations of your faithfulness in keeping those promises. Lord, we confess sometimes the waiting gets long and we get tired. We look to you, Lord, for your strength, for your help. We pray, Lord, remind us always of what you have promised to do. Help us to live obedient lives before you. And as we talked about in the children's sermon this morning, to live lives in such a way that others will see. They will see something different in us. They will see a people who have hope, who are waiting and expecting something far better. We pray, Lord, that through this, others will be drawn to you and your promises, drawn to your Son, in whom all of these promises are fulfilled. We thank you for him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.